I hope that never gets old for you. That message, it'll never get old for me. I love that video. I love the contrast we see in that video, you know, between darkness and light, no hope to hope, and of course, from death to life. And the final statement, he lives. He does. Jesus Christ is alive, he's well, he's on the throne, he's in control, and he's interceding on our behalf at this very moment because he rose from the grave, he is risen. Happy Easter. Amen. Amen. Glad you're joining us here at Faith E this Easter Sunday. And in case we've never met, hi, my name's Paul. All right, welcome. Glad you're here. Welcome to our church family joining us online. You know, I read an article, it's probably about within the last week or so. The article was about the King Ka. The King Ka has gone kaput. I was a little disappointed because it was torn down this past February, the King Ka was. And you're probably sitting there right now wondering, Paul, what on earth, what in the world are you talking about? Well, the King Ka at one point was the world's tallest and fastest roller coaster. Located at Six Flags Great Adventure, Jackson, New Jersey, it reached a staggering height of 456 feet high. The initial plummet would take its riders going down 418 feet nearly straight down, reaching a max speed of 128 miles per hour in less than 3.5 seconds. And I've ridden the King Ka. I've conquered the King Ka. Actually, my family and I have. Here's a picture of my daughter, Michaela, and I standing in front of the entrance of the King Ka, and there it is in the background. All 456 feet of it. I got a quick question. Anybody else by chance ever ridden this roller coaster? See me after the service. Let's talk. You're the second person out of every service that has ridden it. So anyway, here's another question. Anybody want to ride it right now? I'm not joking around. I don't joke about this stuff. I'm serious. I know it's got tore down, but let's take a ride on it right now. And it's every bit as scary as you can imagine. So if you get a little motion sickness, you're afraid of heights, you might want to close your eyes because here we go. Buckle up. As soon as that track lowers, it's like we're screaming by the trees. They're whizzing by as we go up that ascent. 456 feet, it's like we're going right into the sun. Then when we get to the top, oh yeah, a little twist and turn. We're going straight down, hands in the air, actually probably grabbing the bar in front of you, grabbing the seat. We're going down 128 miles per hour in less than 3.5 seconds. We go over that first bump, coming up out of our seats. And then, nearly as fast as it all began, it is over. You all right? You know, the first time I rode that was kind of fun, huh? The first time I rode the King Ka, when it was all done, I felt alive. A little sick, thankful to be alive, but I felt alive. We're all here today, Easter Sunday. We're all looking for something. We all came here looking for something. Maybe you didn't come here looking for a ride on a roller coaster. But we're all searching for something. All people are looking for one thing. Christians, non-Christians, atheists, we all have this in common. We're all looking for life. We may have different ways of going about it, but we're all running after trying to feel alive. We all want to feel alive. Maybe you're a golfer. I'm not. I know the Masters got over last week, and maybe for you, driving that golf ball nice and far, you can tell I'm not a golfer, right? Driving the golf ball nice and far down the fairway, a straight drive makes you feel alive. Maybe going up into the mountains, maybe jumping in a lake, whatever. Maybe just hanging out with friends makes you feel alive. Perhaps riding a roller coaster called the King Ka makes you feel alive. But you know what? At the end of the day, all that just lasts for a little bit. So what about the minutes, the hours, the days, the months, the years in between the golf ball moments and the King Ka moments? How do we find life then? Is it possible to still feel that alive? Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Mark chapter 8. As a church body here at Faith E, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. We continue that today. We're in Mark 8, looking at verses 34, going to chapter 9, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, we have some underneath the seat in front of you. And we also will have the verses up on the screen. Mark 8, 34, to chapter 9, verse 1. Follow along, if you would, as I read these verses. Then he, Jesus, called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their very soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." Would you join me in prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, we are grateful sons and daughters. Jesus, we thank you for what you've accomplished on our behalf. You died on the cross and you rose from the grave. We celebrate today knowing that the tomb is empty. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. Would you fill it? Would you speak to us? Jesus, this is your church. You died for it. You died for us. So we submit to your rule. You are King, and we come here as your people, desperate to hear from you. So speak to us today. We love you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Mark, where we're at, we've been talking about how Jesus and his disciples are now on this journey towards Jerusalem. And along the way, at some point, Jesus pauses, and we see in verse 34 that he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, "Whoever." And I want to stop there for just a moment. I want you to notice who it is that Jesus called. Because, yeah, he called his disciples, but he also called the crowd, and he said, "Whoever." You see that? The call that Jesus is making is to all people, to whoever. I don't know where you're at with Jesus this Easter Sunday morning. Maybe you've been walking and following Jesus for a long time. Maybe you're a newer Christian, just began following Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. Perhaps you're even thinking, "I'm too far gone. There's no saving me. If only you knew all the shame." If that's you, I just want to say something to you. I'm so glad you're here. And I also want you to know this. The call that Jesus is making is to you too. It's to whoever. And here's the call that he makes. He says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Now, I believe what we have in verses 34 to 38 of Mark chapter 8, I believe these are some of the most important teachings, particularly here in verse 34, of what it means to be a Christian. Because Jesus himself defines, gives us the very definition of what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be his disciple. And disciple simply means one who follows, a learner. It's like an apprentice who becomes like their master, like their teacher. As a matter of fact, that word disciple and the word follow share the same Greek root word. So what Jesus is saying here can also be read like this. "Whoever wants to follow me," says Jesus, "whoever wants to follow me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Clearly, following Jesus is the central portion to this verse. But there in between, we find the terms and conditions for following him, which are deny self and take up your cross. Those are the terms and conditions for following Jesus. A couple weeks ago, I got an update for my iPhone. Don't you just love it when that happens? And after the update, there were like 14 screens of terms and conditions. I just flip right on by that, blow past all that, and click accept at the end. Who's with me on that? Yeah, that's what I thought. You know, does anybody take the time to read the terms and conditions when you buy something or sign up for an app? All right, good job. A few of you. We probably all should, but I don't. I blow right by them, click accept. Jesus is giving us just two. terms and conditions. One, two, for following him here in this verse. And I think to our detriment and to the detriment of others, we all too often blow by these two terms and conditions and just click accept. So I want to spend a few moments talking about these two terms and conditions. And I want to do that by first looking at what they are not, beginning with denying self. Because this call to deny self, it's more than just giving up something. For example, you might say, I'm going to give up eating chocolate. That might be a good idea. Actually, I think that's a terrible idea. I love dark chocolate, and it's Easter Sunday. But denying self is more than just giving up something. It means denying yourself of self itself. Make sense? A little confusing, right? You see, the word deny, let me explain it this way. The word deny means to disassociate yourself from somebody else. We're going to see this word deny a little later in Mark with Peter. When he denies our Lord three different times, he's disassociating himself from Jesus. I don't even know him. That's what Peter says. And we're also going to find that after that, Jesus still forgives him. You know what that's called? That's called grace. So to deny ourselves means that we disassociate what we think is best for our lives. When Jesus calls us to do this, we disassociate what we think is best for our lives and trust God's best for us. It's saying, God, not my will, not my plan for my life, but would your will, your plan be done for this life because it's yours anyway? I mean, we really have one of two choices in how we live this life. We can live for the kingdom of self where I'm king and it's about my rights, or we can live for the kingdom of God where we surrender to Jesus and to his righteousness. I believe that deny self is the first of these terms and conditions for a reason. Because that's where it begins when we follow Jesus. This is where Christianity, this is where it begins when we become a Christian, when we bend our knee to Jesus as King and submit to his rule over our lives. That's where it starts. And then when we start to follow Jesus, that's where life is, real life, abundant life, eternal life. We find life by following him. We find life by following him. And the next of the terms and conditions is cross-bearing. Take up our cross. Now, cross-bearing is not just some minor inconvenience we may face in our life. That's not what Jesus is talking about when he says, take up your cross. It's not just some minor inconvenience. Let me give you a little example. In our household, we have now acquired another cat. We've got cat number two. Not my cat, trust me. It's my daughter's cat. The cat's name is Beans. And is hate too strong a word for Easter Sunday? All right. I strongly dislike Beans. Beans don't like me any. I tried to pick up Beans the other day and move him, and he scratched me. Bad cat. He's still alive. He's fine, I promise. When we told our daughter Michaela about this, you know what she said? Is Beans okay? Thanks. But here, check this out. To say that my cross to bear is dealing with and living with Beans, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. The disciples would have had a real clear understanding of the cross, invented by the Persians, perfected by the Romans. Somewhere around 30,000 people during that era had been executed by means of the cross. They would have understood what it meant. That the person being executed would have carried that horizontal cross on a one-way trip to their own execution. No turning back. No turning back. So this call to take up our cross that Jesus is saying here, it means commitment over comfort. It means that we carry that horizontal beam on a one-way trip, no turning back, and we follow Jesus, not just when it's easy. Not when it's convenient, not when we feel like it, but no matter what, even if it costs somebody their own life. That's happening all around the world. I'm thankful we don't face that here in the States, and by God's grace, may we never have to face that kind of threat. But Jesus' disciples faced it. 11 of the 12 disciples were martyred. I want to make a statement, and I want you to catch this, so I'm going to slow way down. And here it is. Liars don't make good martyrs. Think about that. Liars don't make good martyrs. Nobody ever goes to their death defending something they know isn't true. But each of Jesus' disciples went to their death defending something they know that is true because they saw with their own eyes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that he rose from the grave. It happened. It took place in history. It's fact. Our faith is based on evidence. You see, the way to the cross is the way to life. And Jesus invites whomever to be his disciple by denying self and taking up our cross and following him. It's about surrendering to Jesus. That's why I love our mission statement here at Faith E Church, becoming fully surrendered disciples who love God, love others, and share Jesus. Surrendering to him. You know, probably for about the first half of my life with Jesus, following him, I just kind of blew past these two terms and conditions and clicked accept. And it wasn't until I really began to marinate on this and allow it to impact me that I began to understand in a deeper way that denying self and taking up your cross is not always easy. It's not. It doesn't sound easy, and it's not. And you know what? When I began to understand that, I found freedom in that. Because sometimes following Jesus in this world is hard. I wish I'd have got a hold of that earlier in my walk. And I think we do a disservice when we don't help other Christians, particularly younger Christians, understand just that sometimes following Jesus can be hard. Sometimes we've got to swim against the currents of this culture. But just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not good. It's the best. Because we're being called to live for something, for someone so much bigger than ourselves. It's a high calling. But it's not about having a trivial faith. Sign me up for that kind of faith. And we can't deny ourselves and take up our cross on our own strength, our own power. It's only done through the power of God. The final verse in today's text that we're looking at is chapter 9, verse 1. And we see there that the kingdom of God has come with power. When Jesus came, with him came the kingdom. And the kingdom of God has more power than the kingdoms of men, more power than the kingdoms of this world, more power than the kingdom of darkness. And we as followers of Christ, we have the very spirit of Jesus inside of us. And it's his spirit, his strength, his power that helps us bear our cross. And it's not a one and done thing. We see in Luke's gospel that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily. Every day, and sometimes we don't get it right, sometimes I don't get it right, and when we don't, we ask God for forgiveness, and we lean into his grace every single day. Spending time daily in his word, daily talking to Jesus in prayer, coming to church, getting in a small group, places where we know others and where we're known. It's daily surrendering our will to his. And as we continue in this text, that's really what we see in verse 35, because Jesus says this, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." This is the paradox. It's kind of the upside down kingdom, the upside down way of thinking. When we lose our life, we save it. When we surrender our life to the one who gives life, that's where we find life. We lose our life for Jesus and for the sake of the gospel. That's where we find real life, because they are eternal. We find life by losing it. We find life by losing it. Jesus continues this teaching in verses 36 and verse 37. Because he says there, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their very soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" May have heard this verse or a portion of one of these verses in the past. Jesus is really just, in many ways, using business terminology, economic terms here. It's like a profit and loss statement. You could have on the profit side everything listed, everything you can imagine in the world listed on the profit side, but if you have soul listed on the loss side, you've lost everything because you lost the one thing that's eternal. Family and I, we went to Alaska a few years back. While we were there, we stopped in Skagway. We went to a museum. It was a museum really talking about the gold rush days, 1890s. Somewhere around 100,000 people crossed the Yukon looking for gold, searching for gold. And of the 100,000 plus, only a few hundred ever found it. And I noticed a little plaque back in the corner. It was about a guy named Skookum Jim. Never forgot his name. There he is, prospector Skookum Jim. He hit gold and he hit it big. Skookum made a lot of money. And he built a big old mansion, the likes that had never been seen up to that point. Skookum became an alcoholic, marriage failed, died relatively alone. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with success in and of itself, but when our sole aim in life is gaining as much gold as we possibly can, when our sole aim is material, we lose the only life worth living for. The best life can't be bought, it's given. And the life that counts is given to us by God. There ain't no amount of gold worth the soul. There ain't no amount of gold worth the soul. Are you exchanging your soul for gold? I know. This is convicting. Maybe another way to ask it is, what are you exchanging your soul for? Maybe there's something that you need to surrender. Because we find life by following Jesus, and we find life by losing it for him. And a life lived that way, that means we live life unashamed. The final verse we'll talk about this morning is verse 38, Mark 8, where Jesus says this: "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Losing our life for Jesus and for the sake of the gospel, that kind of faith should be evident. That kind of faith should radiate from somebody's life. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to all, to whomever believes." Seems like sometimes this private, unknown Christianity, this compartmentalized faith, faith on Sunday and other times when it's convenient, it seems like it's a bit of a thing sometimes, but it's not a Bible thing. And it's not the kind of thing this culture, this world needs, because this world needs Christians who live life unashamed. It's Jesus everywhere, Jesus in our schools, Jesus at college, Jesus on the ball team, Jesus in our homes, Jesus with our friends, Jesus with our neighbors. And when we live that kind of life, oh, it's an adventure. There's no better adventure. There's no better adventure. Yeah, sometimes it's tough. There's twists, there's turns, there's ups, there's downs. But it's the one life worth living for. You looking for life? You want to feel alive? Well, don't just stop at taking a ride on the King de Ka. Follow the King of Kings. Lose your life to him, because he is the bread of life. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is a spring of living water. He came so that we could have life today abundantly in our lives and forevermore. Who is this? Who is this? His name is Jesus. And he is the resurrection and the life. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Let's pray. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to ask that question again. Are you looking for life? You want to feel alive? Because if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, that's what he offers, is life. Maybe God is calling you to take that step from death to life. It's about a relationship with his son, Jesus. And just like any relationship that begins with a conversation right where you're at in your heart, you can take that first step right now and talk to Jesus. Just begin. Right where you're at. Tell Jesus, "I'm sorry." Just tell him that you're sorry. Say, "Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong, I've said, and I've thought that I know go against your ways." Just tell him you're sorry. But it's more than just words. when we say we're sorry. Commit to Jesus that you're ready to follow him by denying yourself, taking up your cross and going his way. Tell him you're tired of trying to go your own way. It's not working. And I want you to know something. No matter what you've done, how far you may feel from God, how you've lived, when we repent, I want you to know his grace is enough. He will forgive you. And thank him for that. And say, Jesus, thank you. He took our place. He became our substitute. The wrath of God was on him. You see, sin requires death. And Jesus took that upon himself on the cross. So just say, thank you, Jesus, for being my substitute. And finally, just tell Jesus you're ready to surrender. Surrender your life to him as king, because he is. He rose from the grave. He's on the throne and he reigns. Say, Jesus, I surrender. I surrender. And if you talk to Jesus, if God called you from darkness to light, from death to life this morning, I'm going to ask you to take a small, courageous step right now by simply raising your hand, keeping it up, and making eye contact with me. Do it unashamed. God bless you in the front. God bless you. I see you. Keep it up. Just want to thank the Lord. God bless you. Just want to thank the Lord for you. I want you to know something. Heaven and hell are real. Don't miss this moment. God invites you into life through his son Jesus, eternal life. I see you in the back. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God, we thank you that you are in the business of saving people and transforming lives. What a privilege it is to be counted as your children. Jesus, thanks again for giving us reason to celebrate. Thanks again that we can have life. Not just an okay life, but life to abundance. Thanks for making a way. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.